All right, tonight let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 this evening. You know, last week we covered 1 Kings chapter 10, and I have to confess to you guys that any time we can go into the Old Testament, I'm going to take advantage of that. We're going to do it on Wednesday night. But 2 Samuel chapter 6 tonight, as we look at the Word together. You know, last week we looked at the splendor of our King, of our Lord Jesus. And it was so good to see the parallels and the foreshadowings of Jesus through the life of Solomon, and seeing just the wonder and the splendor of the King, and knowing that it's just personified that much more through the life of Jesus. Jesus is so much greater than Solomon. Solomon was great, but man, Jesus is 100, 1,000, 1,000,000. You can't even imagine how much greater he is as a king. And so tonight we're going to look at another king by the name of David. David, who comes before a Solomon. You know, at the beginning of this year, I found it fitting to go through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. At the beginning of the year, me and my wife prayed and we sought the Lord, and usually he gives us a word every year. And the word he gave us this year was stability. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. Stability sounds good, because it's been unstable for the past 2 years. And then he led me to read 1 and 2 Samuel. I was like, wait, Lord, 1 and 2 Samuel is a lot about war. And I want to remind you guys that we're engaged in a battle every day, a spiritual battle. Not necessarily a physical battle, what you would think is a battle, but we're engaged in this battle. And David, he goes through these battles and becomes a valiant man through that. And I want to remind you guys that here where we are in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's already retained the throne. He's already taken the throne. He's already the king of Israel. And we see through his life that he is a man after God's own heart. And we've known that. We've seen him operate this way. And tonight we're going to look at a mistake that David makes. David made some great just choices in his life. He made some great decisions. But tonight we're going to look at a mistake he makes. And we've seen this. And we know the story. This is David moving the Ark of the Covenant. And so let's look at it together in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's read the first couple of verses. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. Father God, we thank you so much for your word tonight as we get to look at it. Lord, we pray this evening that you would not only reveal knowledge to us and those things, but Lord, we pray you'd reveal just divine revelation of your word. Tonight, Lord, we seek to know you, but Lord, we seek to know you intimately. So Lord, would you reveal yourself to us this evening? Would your word speak for itself as we look through it? Would you guide us by your Holy Spirit? Guide each and every one of these hearts we in here. Direct us to the words that we need to hear and the things we need to pay attention to. And Lord, we just pray that you alone would be glorified tonight, that you would receive all the praise and adoration and glory as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we begin here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we know that Saul has passed on. David has become king, and he has become the ruler over Israel, and he's beginning his kingship over the land. And in verse 1, we see that David, again, gathers all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And it says here that David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring them up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord, the host who is enthroned above all cherubim. Now, what we want to look at tonight is as David begins his reign as king, he begins to try and unify the kingdom of God. The children of Israel begins to unify the kingdom together. And David is going to do a great job at doing this. But two words I want you to think of tonight is desire and intention. Desire and intention is what we're really going to be looking at this evening as David begins this journey to move the ark. And here in verses 1 and 2, we see his plan, we see his desire, and I want you to note that we see that it is a good desire to have. Here he plans, here he gathers the valiant men of Israel, 30,000 in his army. He arises, he goes to the people, and he charges them with this call that he has. He wants to bring the ark of God to the city of David. He wants to bring it to the unifying capital of Israel at this time. He wants to bring that to the Lord. And I want to remind you what the Ark of God represented. It represented the very presence, the very throne of God. We see here it's the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of, and in your Bible, it should say the Lord in capitals. That's Yahweh. It should represent. This is the ark of God. This is the presence of God. It is made in the Old Testament as a foreshadow for us to see just a glimpse, a picture of the presence of God. And in that ark consisted some articles. You guys remember? What articles were they? They were the manna from heaven, the rod of Jesse. What else? Come on. This is Bible study tonight. The Ten Commandments. And then it was laden and covered by that mercy seat, wasn't it? Just the very picture of Christ. The rod representing the Spirit of God. The manna representing Jesus himself. The law representing the Father. We see the Trinity within the Ark of the Covenant. And then it's covered and laden by that gold. Remember, gold was just a representation of a kingship. And it was covered by that mercy seat. This is just Jesus himself encapsulated in the mercy seat, in this Ark of the Covenant. And David has a desire here. David's desire is to have the presence of the Lord with the people of God. Now, this is a good desire. I want you to see here, this is a good desire to have. God's presence is what we desire, amen? Isn't it good to be in God's presence? But I also want you to know that as we look at David, he has a good desire, he has good intention, but David has a secret desire here, and I don't want you to miss it. David has a secret desire because in chapter 7, after David gets the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, he has these great and grand plans to build this temple for God. He has a secret desire that is there in his heart. It's there. And now this is where we get into desire versus intention. You see, sometimes as believers and Christians, we have good intentions to do good things. But something that challenges us, and sometimes often more than not, causes more strife in the church is when our desire isn't that which aligns with the Lord. Now, I want to make this clear tonight. God's desire was for the Ark of the Covenant to be in the city of David. Now, the way that David went about moving this Ark was the problem with everything that he did. And we're going to see that tonight. But desire versus intention. God's word alone can discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God says. This heart cannot be interpreted by man alone. It must be interpreted God. But the word says, who can discern the heart? Well, nobody. The word of God can discern the heart, though. And that's always a good thing to come back to and say, this is what I'm going to filter my life through. I want to make a decision. I want to go in a certain way. Well, what does the word of God say? Well, what does the word of God say in this decision that I'm making or this stance that I'm taking or this approach to the situation? What does the word of God say about it? Because I guarantee you, it will give you instruction to whatever it is you're deciding to do. Now, David here, he doesn't inquire of the Lord, and we're going to see that. And it's so interesting, and this is just a side note. You can turn back a couple pages because in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when David was first made king over Judah, we remember Saul had passed, he had been slain. And it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, then it came about afterward that David, you can underline this, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the one of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. So David said, where shall I go? And he said, to Hebron. And it says in verse 2, so David went up there. I want you to notice this process that we're seeing as David takes the kingship. He automatically submits to the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't want to do anything that you don't want to do. And so, Lord, would I inquire of you so that you could tell me what you want me to do? This is something David skips here. And oftentimes, more than not, I think I find myself, I'm convicted by this because in my life, sometimes I'll come to a point where I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? But I've already gone. When what I should have done was said, Lord, what direction do you want me to go so I can go in that direction? Oftentimes I find myself backpedaling going, Lord, I went in this direction. Now I don't know what you want me to do. That's because I should have inquired of the Lord first. You know, the Lord wants us to inquire about everything. I know that sounds crazy. Like, don't over-spiritualize it too. Don't be like, Lord, do you want me to have a bag of peanuts or a bag of chips? No, I don't want you to do that. But as you're moving in this life, would you inquire of the Lord? If you have any shadow of a doubt in any direction that you're moving, would you say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Where do you want me to go? Ask, seek, knock. Ask, Right? We have that in the New Testament. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be opened unto you. What direction you need to move in will be opened unto you. Even in the greatest of our intentions, we can have deceptive desire. Deceptive desire. And we're going to see that David has a little bit of that. And that's because God will put a halt to his whole mission here. So we see in verse 1 and 2, this is David's plan. This is his desire. This is his intention. It's to move the presence of God into the city of David. And it is a good desire to have. It's good to want to be in the presence of the Lord. But I also want to challenge you in this, because I see this in the modern church today. Sometimes our desire is to be close to the Lord, but it isn't the way that the Lord wants us to be close to Him. You see, the way that the Lord, I'll tell you this right now, the way the Lord wants you to be close with Him is in your private closet. That's how He wants to introduce Himself to you. That's how He wants to reveal Himself and His characteristics and His nature. He wants to do that in your devotion life and your prayer life. It's not going to happen here on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. You're going to get fed here. You're going to receive the word. But you need to take that charge back home. And you need to seek the Lord there. You see, sometimes, I only bring this up because I counsel Christians who say, I'm having a hard time in my walk. And my first question is always, are you reading your Bible? Well, no, I'm going to church every time I can, though. Are you praying? No, but I am at church, and there's an emphasis on the place, and I want you to know God is outside of this place. The scripture says that we are a temple, and indwelling in us, once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is the Holy Spirit of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead. He's dwelling inside of you. He is with you. And so I want to remind you, your relationship with Christ starts with you and Him. It doesn't start with this pulpit. It doesn't start with the leaders. It doesn't start with the elders. It's you and Him. That's the only gauge you can have on your spiritual life. It's not the church. It's not everything that's going on with the church. It's you and your walk with Christ. So notice, His plan and His desire is a good thing. And in verse 3 and 4, I want you to see the way that He goes about doing this. It says they place the ark of God on a new cart. And you can underline that. That they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. Now, this is interesting. David formulates a plan to achieve his desire, to bring the Ark of God into the city of David. He formulates a plan, and his plan is to put the Ark of God on a new cart, to pull it with oxen, obviously, and to have Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, lead this cart from the place where the Ark was into the new section. Now, the reason I told you underline this word new cart is this is interesting. Now, this might sound very good, McMahon. David's building a new cart for the Lord. What a good thing, isn't it? He ain't going to put him on some rinky-dink cart. But I want to remind you maybe where David got this idea to move this cart, how to move this Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark spent a lot of its time in the past 75 years before David with another people, wasn't it? It was a people by the name of the Philistines. And you remember, they captured the Ark of God and it went from city to city to city. Now, there was a reason it went from city to city to city. You remember, right? The Ark of the Covenant was wreaking havoc everywhere that it went. And they said, I don't want that thing in my city. You take it in your city. You take it. And it kept moving and all the way to the Philistines said, we got to get this thing out of here. We don't want this ark. This ark is plagued. There's something about this. And it was the judgment of God unto the Philistines. But do you remember how the Ark of the Covenant went back to Israel? Well, they put it on a cart and an oxen pulled it. You see, what David was doing here was he was trying to accomplish the work of God by the way of the world. You see that here? This is so beautiful, this meditation here. He tries to move God along by the way of the world. You see, I want to make this clear tonight. God moves His way and His way alone. He doesn't move any other way. It's His way or the highway. You got to go God's way. And I'm so challenged by this because sometimes what I do as a Christian, as a believer, is I like to take God and say, here you go, God, sit on my cart. I'm going to pull the cart and then you can tell me where to go from back there. No, that's not true at all. Really, what should be happening is, Lord, you go before me. You lead me. You guide me and you direct me in the way that you would like to go. You see, David had clear instructions. And I want you to know, it's not like David didn't have the instructions of how to move the Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers chapter 4, it's very clear how you move the Ark of the Covenant. There is these sons, a part of the tribe of Levi by the name of Kohath, that know how to move the Ark of the Covenant. There is an order, there is a structure, and I say all of this because those are foreshadowing that God has a specific way he wants to accomplish his will. And it's his way. It's not our way. See, sometimes we like to say, Lord, I think this is a good idea. Lord, I think this is, and I'm going to go and do that. Something else I want you to notice here about the way that David moves, I had you underline that word new card, and it's really a good meditation, is this is a new way to move the ark. Now, I want to remind you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no new God. There is no new Jesus. There is no new spirit. There is no new movement. There is only God and God alone. There is only Jesus Christ, him crucified and him resurrected. Jesus might be doing a new work, but it's the same way he always did it. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and by the Holy Spirit of God. From Genesis to Revelation, God accomplishes his mission, his way, and it's that way. So I would caution you, as I was reading in Matthew, caution you from false shepherds who want to lead a new way or a new direction. Anytime I hear something new, I go, let me discern what's happening here. Because God's the same. He's not new. He's the same. Now, his love endures forever. His Holy Spirit is fresh and renewed every day. But it's the same Spirit. It's not different. It's not different. And so be cautious of a new movement or a new work or a new direction that God's going. Because I want to remind you, God has two things he wants to accomplish in the world. What he wants to do is he wants his gospel to go forth in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And he wants us to make disciples. There is a mission and there is a commission. That is it. That is the mission of God Almighty. And it's from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to challenge that, you can challenge the word of God. But that's the way that God moves. Now, there are other subsequent ministries that happen under the banner of the church, and those things are good. We have bridge restoration with us tonight. That is a subsequent ministry that God is doing. But I think the bridge team would agree with me that the goal of their ministry is to preach Christ crucified and to make disciples. And I guarantee you that they're going to say that's their mission. That's the mission. It's always the purpose. Everything is just the means to get to the mission. So I want to point that out for you tonight. They place the Ark of God on a new cart. And this is really interesting that they might bring. You know, the Holy Spirit penned this for us and recorded that so that we might see it. It doesn't seem like there's much confidence that they might bring the presence of God. Hey, maybe it'll happen. I don't know. Maybe this will be successful. I want you to know God is a God of order. He's a God of clarity. He's a God of just of this supernatural ability to give us peace that surpasses understanding. That's who he is. Even when he leads us where, you know, we say sometimes we're led by faith and we don't know which way we're going, but there's always this peace that comes with it, isn't there? That's the way that God operates. And I don't know if David had peace in this. We're going to see what he was doing during this time. But we see this new cart, puts it on here. They want to bring it using this guy by the name of Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Abinadab, just so you guys know. And they're wanting to lead this out that way. Now, God is only going to move his way. He's not going to move the way of the world. And we're going to see that God, despite the desire and intention of man, is able to stop man dead in his tracks and say, wrong, that's not the way that I want to go. That's not what I want to do at all. And for God's people today in the New Testament, we could call this a spanking or a chastisement, we could call it. Now, we're going to see that the judgment was much harsher in this story. And I want to remind you that God is a God of perfect truth and justice, and though he's a God of love and peace and mercy and kindness, he is a God of justice. And because of that, we're going to see that judgment will come because of his word. God is inerrant. He must abide by his word. And we're going to see that tonight. And so we see in verse 3 and 4 that David is going simply the way of the world, the way of the Philistines, the way of the flesh, you might say. The Philistines were the flesh. David needed to go the way of the spirit. But he was going in the way of the flesh. And here in verse 5, this is really interesting. There's an interim. We see what David is doing while all of this is happening. It says, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And so it's interesting, while the ark is being moved from the house of Abinadab, David is worshiping the Lord. Now, there's a good meditation here, and it's a devotional meditation, and you can look at it and receive it how you would. David is here worshiping God, lifting him up, praising his name. And you might say, well, Chris, what is he doing wrong here? He's doing the right thing. He's worshiping God. Now, I want to point out here that David, though he is worshiping God, he is in the right standing with the Lord, and it seems like they're lifting up a good sound before him. But I would assimilate this to sacrifice. And I'll get to what I'm talking about tonight, because the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. We read that in the Word, and we read later on that Jesus would tell the Pharisees, hey, you're good at all this sacrifice stuff, but you know what? You're not obedient. You're just not obedient. And David wasn't obedient to the Word of God. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, I told you guys. That's where God said, this is how you move my ark. I want you to be obedient to my word. And instead of being obedient to his word, he was offering up sacrifice, if you would. Your worship, your time, your energy, your sweat, all of that is sacrifice before the Lord. We have all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. We see these things that we can offer up a peace offering or a grain offering or a fellowship offering. Now, those are just pictures of the offerings that we lift up today. And today, in form of offering, what we lift up is we lift up prayer, we lift up supplication, we lift up thanksgiving, we lift up fellowship. We want to have fellowship with the Lord, and we lift up praise. We just did it before this. This is just a sacrifice we outpour before the Lord. We're saying, here, Lord, take this that we have to offer, even though we don't have anything to offer. Take what little we can bring, and you receive it. You receive it how you would. This is why we pray, Lord, let this worship be sweet unto your ears. Let our fellowship and our praise be a sweet aroma before your nose. Let these offerings that we lift up, let them glorify you. And in the Old Testament, they pursued those things to have fellowship with God. Now, as David is lifting up this sacrifice and this worship and this praise, he's not obeying the word of God. And that's a no-no, church. Because sometimes we can come to church, we can worship the Lord, we can be in fellowship, we can do the men's group and the women's group, but we're not obeying the word of God. And this is why we started this evening with saying, your relationship with Jesus starts with you and your own personal interaction with him. Are you being obedient to the word of God? Or are you dancing and praising before the church in the public light and not obeying his word in the private light? Because David wasn't obeying the word of God here. He wasn't. And it seemed like a good thing that he was doing. I know, I mean, I played the Christian early on in my Christian walk. You know, I got really saved. I was really zealous. And then I was like, yeah, this is cool. Yeah, I'm going to keep doing the Christian thing. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great, man. Sinning when nobody's looking. God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Would you obey his word tonight? And meanwhile, I love that word, meanwhile. Meanwhile. This is what David's doing. Meanwhile, it's so clear to our lives tonight here. And we'll receive it. We'll receive it. This is what David was doing. And so look at verse 6 and 7. We're going to see the consequence of a decision that David makes. It says in verse 6, notice in verse 5, meanwhile, verse 6 says, but, this is what was actually happening. Meanwhile, but, this is what was happening. But, when they came, underline this in your Bible, to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Now we see the consequence of the action that David takes. He had great intentions, great desire. Verse 6, we see, but they came to the threshing floor. Now it's interesting. They've been trucking along, moving. The cart's been moving. They might be going, hey, bro, it's actually going pretty well. We might make it to the city of David. I don't know. This might happen. And here they come across the threshing floor of Nacon. Now we know in the Old Testament, the threshing floor has often represented a place of judgment. Now Jesus would give us pictures of this in the New Testament. He said the wheat would be separated from the chaff. And the threshing floor is where that happened. The wheat fell, the chaff flew. And as they were traveling here over the threshing floor, it's only fitting that judgment would come over the threshing floor. When the rubber hit the road, when it really came down to it, God is just to accomplish his will the way that he wants to do it. You see, sometimes we're going along in our desire and our intention, and there's ulterior motives, and it's going fine. And it's going fine. And you might find yourself over the threshing floor, and God gives you a spanking. He says, no, it's not fine. No, what you're doing is wrong. No, what you're doing is disobedient. And here's where that happens, over the threshing floor. Notice Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God, and he took hold of it. Now, Numbers chapter 4 tells us, if you touch the ark of God, you will die. That's what the word says. Just like the word of God tells us, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There's just beautiful parallels from the Old Testament to the New. And Uzzah reaches out, he takes hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. You know, I see these oxen here, they're just a bystander character in this story, right? But God can use whatever he wants to accomplish his will. Did you see these oxen? They screwed everything up. I don't know, maybe they saw a mouse, maybe they saw a fly, I don't know what they saw. Something upset these oxen to make them stumble, to make the guys go, whoa! God can do even what you think he can't do to stop you dead in your tracks. When your intention's in the wrong place, when your desire is in the wrong place, he's able to. Don't think you're above the Lord. You're not. You're subservient to the Lord as his servant. The oxen are upset, and it says in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, I love this. Underline this in your Bible, that word irreverence. Irreverence. Now, something we must do as believers every single day is recognize who is God and recognize who is not. Recognizing Jesus is Lord and recognizing that we are his humble servants who are saved by grace. You notice he was angry and struck him down there for his irreverence. The reason that there is heaven and hell is, first off, hell wasn't created for humans, though it is a consequence of sin. The wages of sin equals death. Now, as Uzzah's reaching out toward this ark, his irreverence upsets the Lord. The thing that separates us from hell is acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. The scripture says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sin. You see, the separation between someone in hell and someone in heaven right now is whether they were reverent to who God was and who he was to them in accepting them as Lord and Savior. It's a simple accepting that he is God. And it's such a fine line. And we see, and sometimes our heart breaks to know when folks who we know were not believers go on to meet their maker. It's because of their irreverence, not acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And he struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Something else I want to point out here is Uzzah is simply a victim of a bad leadership call. It's a bad call. It was a terrible decision to ask Uzzah and Ahio to move the Ark of the Covenant by way of a cart and oxen. And I want you to know in your life, as you make decisions and go in different ways, you will reap what you sow. That's just what the word teaches. There are repercussions for good decisions and bad decisions. And here David made a bad call as king. And this speaks to me as a shepherd because I'm reminded that every call I make, every word I speak has repercussion. And you should be challenged by that as well, that everything you do has an equal and opposite reaction in this world. Very simple physics, right? There's an equal and opposite reaction to everything that we do. Uzzah was a victim to poor leadership, and it's unfortunate. And David here would go through his processes, we're going to see, but David would have to live with that. Now, Uzzah is struck down, and the Lord is faithful to answer the way that he answers, and Uzzah had what was coming to him. It was his time to go, and the Lord gave him opportunity, and we don't know about Uzzah and what happened to Uzzah. Maybe he's before the Lord. I have no idea. We have no indication of what happened to Uzzah. But it's unfortunate that there are always repercussions to decisions that we make. And be aware of the decisions that you make. Because sometimes, we remember the story in the book of Joshua. There's a man by the name of Achan. And he accepted sin as well. He was disobedient to the word that the Lord had given to Joshua. Hey, don't take of these things. And what did he do? He brought it to his tent. He buried it under his tent. He kept it there, secret, his secret desire. And the repercussion of Achan's sin was that his family died. They were burned at the stake. It was terrible. We go, man, this is terrible. But the wages of sin is death, church. That's what God's word says. The wages of sin is death. And a little tiny sin can grow into a giant ball of mess and a web that will entangle those you love around you. Be careful of the decisions that you make. Be careful, because there are always victims. They're poor victims that get entangled in your sin. You know, I always find it so disheartening when there's a marriage and then there's infidelity in a marriage. And the victims are the kids. The kids are the victims. It wasn't their fault. They didn't make the call. But you see, there's always repercussion to decisions that we make. And so we ought to know the people around us will be affected by the decisions that we make. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Now we're going to see here in verses 8 to 11 that David is going to go through his process of just interpreting everything. Here in verse 8, we see David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Now his first response to the Lord is anger. He said, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you? Isn't that our first response when the Lord chastises us? Because we're so unaware of everything that's happening. We're unaware of our desire. It takes, you know, yesterday my wife scolded me about something, and this morning the Lord gave me a spanking because I read it and it was exactly what my wife told me the night before. And I said, all right. So my wife came home and I said, you were right. I'm sorry. I apologize for what. And it was just a spanking. But, you know, it takes the Lord to reveal to us when we're wrong that we were wrong. And so notice here, it says that David became angry. It's natural. It's natural. It's a natural progression. David wanted something and he couldn't have it. He wanted something and he couldn't have it. It's like a kid that I saw at Walmart the other day screaming for a Tonka truck. He just couldn't have it. And he just wanted it, wanted it, wanted it. But mom said no. No, the Lord said to David here. And of course he was angry. Of course he was. He was angry, he was upset. But notice how his tune changes in verse 9. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? You see, soon our anger turns to, oh my gosh. You see, when the Lord reveals, and I'll confess to you, last night I was a little angry. I was upset at what my wife was telling me. And then this morning I was like, oh no, the fear. Oh Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong in that moment. And then you're like, oh Lord, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. And it's a healthy fear to go, Lord, I'm sorry that I've done this. Lord, I'm going to turn from this. I'm going to walk the other way. I'm going to try my best not to return to that. I'm going to try my best not to. Let's notice David's progression here. There must have been some revelation from the Lord. The Lord must have spoken or must have saw something or read something or confirmed by somebody. Something happened between verse 8 and 9. We can't see clearly between the lines. But David went from angry to going, oh no, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against him. And notice he asks this question. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? Oh man, that's the question he should have asked from the beginning. Lord, how can the ark come to the people of Israel? Isn't that the question he should have asked from the beginning? Notice sometimes that's the question we ask at the end, is the question we should have asked at the beginning. And it's good to note here, God must be brought to his people as holy, the way that he wants to bring it. You know, sometimes we see in different movements within many churches, there's so many denominations in the United States, that they try to bring the Lord in a way that isn't the way the Lord wants to bring him. God's going to be brought his way. That's the way that you need to bring him. He needs to be brought his way. But the question we ask tonight is the same question David asked. He says, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And we could spiritualize this for ourselves tonight. How can I be in the presence of God? That's what David wanted, wasn't it? That was his desire. Now, he had a little ulterior motive, but he really wanted the presence of the Lord. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. We're not going to be too critical on him tonight because we've done all the mistakes and more that David have made. But you see, he wants to be in the presence of the Lord. And this is a question: how do we get in the presence of the Lord? Well, what David should have done first is he should have asked the Lord. And we could assimilate that to our New Testament as you got to pray. You want to be in the presence of the Lord? You got to pray. You got to talk to him. You got to let him know what's on your heart. And don't give him that generic prayer. No, you need to let him know the desires of your heart. You need to let him know what's bothering you, what sin you're dealing with, what place in your life you need help. You need to reveal those things. Yeah, I know he knows those things, but he wants to hear those things out of your mouth. He wants to hear your dependence on him. And so bring those things. You want to be in the presence of the Lord, you got to pray. And secondly, what David should have did after he asked was he should have sought the word of God. Notice David didn't seek what it said in Numbers. He just sought his own desire and his own plan. He said, this is what we're doing. I don't care this is what we're doing. But aside that, but in hindsight, he saw it. You got to seek his word. You want to be in God's presence? You got to pray every day. And you got to read the word every day. Commit to it. Commit to it, church, every single day. You got to do it. You got to do it. I know it's so simple. We teach our children's ministry, read your Bible and pray every day. That's what we teach them because that's the Christian life is simple, church. Obey God, pray, and read the word. It's simple. We complicate things, don't we? Humans, always complicating everything. Complicating the world, complicating cars, complicating everything. We need to stop it. We complicate everything. Notice here in verse 10, it says, and David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, David must have been like, wow, you see what the ark does? 3 months in Obed-Edom, the house of Obed-Edom, blessed. I know that's a mouthful, Obed-Edom. Blessed, man. They were so great. But I want you to dive a little bit into this. 3 months' time in between here. Now, what do you think David did in that 3 months? He really had this desire to move this ark. And he knew it was God's desire for the presence to be with the people. Man, he must have prayed and sought the Lord in those 3 months. Because what we're going to see in the next few verses is David's going to move the ark correctly. He's going to move it the way that God would have it. You see, sometimes we want to move too quick when the Lord says, well, take a couple steps back. You know, my dog taught me, it's crazy how your animal can teach you something. My dog, he always wants to go and pull and pull and pull and pull. And I'm like, dude, chill. And I'm reminded that sometimes the Lord's like, dude, chill. Why are you pulling so much? Why are you forcing your way? And in this 3 months, he must have waited and let the Lord speak. And can I encourage you, before you make a decision, before you move in any direction, would you be still? Know that he's Lord. And wait. Wait for him to gently guide you in that direction. Don't force your way, because then you just become like my dog, and he pulls, and I get upset at him. The Lord must have been like, David, why were you, the analogy, he's pulling the cart. Why are you pulling me with you? Why? And then eventually God just stops. He pulls the rein, and he says, no, don't move. You see, wait. It's just being patient before the Lord. 3 months, he waits. And in verse 12 to 15, we're going to see God's going to move the ark his way. Look at verse 12. It says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. Notice the blessing is from the Lord. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Now, 2 Samuel gives us a very vague description of what happens. But I want to remind you that 1 and 2 Chronicles are very parallel with what happens in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Just a couple pages to the right. Maybe it doesn't get visited that often, so I'm glad that it can get visited tonight. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we have the priestly point of view
of how the ark was moved. And so we have all of the details as to how God moved the ark from Obed-Edom into the city of David. Now look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, the sons of Levi carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded. Notice this, according to the word of the Lord. It's so simple, so easy. According to the word of the Lord. Underline that in your Bible. David finally did it according to the word of the Lord. He moved God's way. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What was David doing while they were moving? Now David was going with him. He's like, I'm going to put eyeballs on this thing. I got to see this thing move. We got to do it the way the Lord wants to do it. And David made sure they did it the way the Lord wanted them to do it, didn't they? So they moved it. They offered the sacrifices that you can find in Leviticus and in Chronicles as well. It shows the sacrifices they offered. When they got to the tent, they offered 14 more sacrifices as it's written in God's word. It happens this way. And notice David's whole demeanor. He went from angry and afraid to, in verse 14, David was dancing his pants off. I love it. He was dancing before the Lord. He was rejoicing. He was praising the Lord. And notice it says, when they brought the ark of the Lord, they brought it with shouting and a sound of trumpets. When it's done God's way, there's no death. There's only rejoicing. There's only rejoicing. You see this? When they moved it the world's way, David's way, man's way, there was death. But when they moved God's way, there was shouts, rejoicing, dancing, worship, praise, adoration. See, because when God does it his way, he's glorified. He's glorified. We're not glorified. He is. And it's such a great thing tonight as we look at God's word. We're just like, man, Lord, you are good. You're so good when we just abide in what you would have us to do. Just abiding. Notice in verse 16 through 19, we're going to see that where the presence of the Lord was, they were blessed. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, and we're going to look at this after, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She noticed him praising God, praising with him everything he had. And notice this, underline this, we're going to get back to this, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord, and it set in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings. Remember, I noted that 14 offerings went up as according to God's word, and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Furthermore, he distributed all the people to all the multitudes of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each. Then all of the people departed, each to his own house. Notice where the presence of God is, there is provision, there is praise, there is blessing where the presence of God is. Could I encourage you, stay in the presence of God? I want to be blessed. I want to be a son of the Most High. I just want to receive all that God has for me. Would you stay in his presence? Because there, you're not lacking anything. Notice David prayed this peace offering over them. I want you to notice, and it notates this for us, David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Before the presence of the Lord, there was forgiveness of sin and there was peace. There was no conflict anymore between man and God. And the Holy Spirit records that for us because we got to see it. We got to see in the presence of the Lord, you rejoice because there is no more chasm between you and the Father. Jesus mitigates, he closes that gap. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I'm your great high priest. I'm your great mediator. I'm the one here with you. It's so good to see that the Holy Spirit recorded the burnt offering and the peace offering. In the presence of the Lord, there is forgiveness, there is peace, there is provision, there is praise, there is adoration, and there is blessing before the Lord. And it's so good to notice. Now, we said we'd get back to Michal because she despised him in his heart. I want you to notice every time God does a good work, there's always somebody watching who doesn't like it. Right? There's always somebody watching who doesn't like it. Now, I want you to notice here just something small.
When it refers to Michal and how she sees David, notice that when she saw King David,
it's very impersonal being the wife of David, isn't it?
It's very interesting. You can note it. It's something that just makes me go, interesting. King David, she despised him in her heart. In verse 20, we see, but when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And notice her tone. You know, often we can't read into the... You ever read a text message and you misinterpret the tone and then it blows up and it wasn't supposed to blow up like that? And like, dude, what's your problem? Like, I didn't mean it like that at all. You see, sometimes we can misinterpret what's written, but man, you can't misinterpret this. This is how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. You notice her tone and her... there's an irreverence. There's even just this distance. I mean... I've never referred to my wife as the wife of Chris today. I've never referred to her as that. So interesting how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, and one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, this is so interesting. Because after David does what God wants him to do and endures and goes through the process, he immediately meets conflict. Warren Wiersbe probably said it the best. He said, when Christians hit a mountaintop, they are bound to go through the valley of the shadow. It's just bound to happen. Because when you come on that mountaintop, you ever have that in your life? One time we had a youth camp, and it was probably the best youth camp we had. And I was so fired up, and I was just running on Red Bulls and didn't sleep at all. And I gave this teaching, and I was like, praise the Lord, kids getting saved out here. And the weekend was done, and Sunday night came, and I was like, you know what? We got so much energy. We're going to church tonight. Go to church, and we'd listen to the message, all fired up, eat dinner, go home. And I was just like, oh, when I hit my bed. Because I slept in my truck for 3 days because there was no space in any of the cabins or the tents. And you don't want to sleep with kids. They stay up all night, especially when all the boys are together. It's just trouble. Oh, so, and we just came off this spiritual high where we just saw these youth come to the Lord, their relationship strength, bonds made, the Holy Spirit moving, pouring, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that Monday, spiritual attack. That Monday, when I woke up that morning, I was literally attacked. And you can ask me about this story later. It's too long to go there. But I was attacked by the enemy. And it was so vicious. It was so perplexing. And the enemy attacked when I was just weak. I came off the spiritual high and adrenaline started to wear off early in the hours of the morning. And I was weak. I was tired. And he just came at me like a flood. And I was like, right here. David, he finally is obedient to God's word, and the enemy comes in to steal that joy, to steal it. The enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Be on guard. When God's doing a good thing, the enemy is plotting. He's plotting. Take comfort, though. The book of Galatians, Paul the Apostle said, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice, it says, you will not. Not like when they might bring the ark. No, he says, you will not. Stay in the presence of God. You will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Notice, she has just such anger toward David for him doing what God called him to do. You know, being obedient to the Lord in this world, it's going to ruffle a ton of feathers. Jesus, he didn't care. He said, I'm offending the world. God's word offends, doesn't it? Didn't the gospel, the first time you heard it, it offended. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I'm not worthy of it? I'm a good person. No, the gospel offends. That's what the gospel does. It checks you and it brings you into submission unto the Lord. Notice, she was offended by the Lord being glorified. There are people in this world who don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. Endure. Run the race with endurance unto the end that you might receive the prize. Could I encourage you in that tonight? This world, it's not getting any better. This planet, it's not getting any better. The only thing that can redeem the folks in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's the only thing that can redeem them. You keep preaching that gospel until your dying day, until the Lord takes you home, or until we get raptured together. Then I'll be high-fiving you in the air. I'm going to be fired up. Let's go. We're out of this place. The Lord has finished his work. But until the Lord finishes, would you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world, church? This world needs it. This world needs Jesus alone and him crucified and resurrected. Like Paul the Apostle said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified alone. That's our message to this world. Don't let it get convoluted. There's so many topics to talk about in this world, from politics to COVID to this to that. Don't miss the opportunity, church. Don't miss it. It's the kindness of our Lord Jesus that leads us to repentance. That's what the word says. Could you be salt and light to this world? I read this and I'm angry at her, but also I'm very sorry for her. I'm very sorry for her because she does not delight in the goodness of God. And when I see folks in this world, you know, when I see these raging liberals and these wicked, wicked leaders, I don't look at them with anger. I look at them and I say, I'm sorry for you. I wish you had the gospel. I wish you had the redeeming blood of the Lamb in your life and the peace that surpasses all understanding, because it must be hard to live in this world without Jesus. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how they do it. And so would you take that fervor? Would you look at this world the way that Jesus looked at this world? It says in the Gospel of Mark, he looked at the multitude and he saw that, it says they were attacked by the world. It says they were bombarded. And it says Jesus looked upon them with compassion in his eyes. He didn't look and see, you dirty, rotten, filthy, evil, wicked leader. No, he didn't look at them at all like that. Yeah, he knew that that's what they possessed in their sin. But when he looked at them, he said, that's my child. When you look at this world, would you take that commandment that Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself? Would you say, that could be my brother in the Lord right there, my sister in the Lord right there? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that any man, any woman, any sinner, any wicked pagan person on this planet, God so loved them that they would be redeemed. Would you look at people that way? Could we change our perspective a little bit, church? When we look at people, could we see them with love? Could we see them the way that Jesus looks at them? Could you engage in well-meaning conversations? Don't argue with people. Just give them the pure milk of the gospel. And I want to remind you that when God's word goes forth, it never returns void. You might be planting, you might be watering, heck, you might be harvesting. Isn't that the best? When you witness to someone and they come to the Lord, you might have that moment. But in whatever you're doing, plant, water, harvest, whatever it is, give him the milk of the word. Let him be glorified. Because it's the only way we can glorify him, is by preaching his word to this world. So our little gospel presentation tonight. Notice it says here, she was upset, offended that she shamelessly uncovered himself. And so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. Something small here, you know, some people might read this and say, man, David's a little cocky, prideful guy, isn't he? This, so I chose you before Saul. I love this. David's confident in who God's called him to be. You see that here? He's confident because the Lord told him what he was going to be, how he was going to be, what he was supposed to do. And I'm sure each and every one of you have looked at God's word and you said, this is what God's called me to do. He's called me to be an evangelist, or he's called me to be a pastor, or he's called me to be a friend, or he's called me to be a prayer warrior. He's called me to just be someone who's kind to the homeless. Wherever God's called you to be, could you be confident in that? He is faithful to accomplish the will and the plans for your life to the end. He's faithful. Be confident in where God's called you. You know, sometimes that's my biggest struggle. I'm like, Lord, have you called me to do this thing that you've called me to do? I don't know if this is what you want me to do. And he says, I've called you. I've called you by name. I know who you are. And what's great is I'm always reminded by this story in the book of Judges. When God called Gideon, he said, you valiant warrior. Valiant warrior he was not. He was hiding in that wine press, threshing that wheat. He is like, Who are you talking to? Valiant warrior. Courageous. I'm hiding from the Philistines, dude. God knew who he made him to be. Would you be confident in who God's made you to be? I look around this room and I see women and men who will glorify the name of Jesus by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be confident in that. Be confident in who he's called you to be. And so in verse 22, he says, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. And it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, notice this, had no child to the day of her death. Now, what verse 23 indicates to us as we close tonight is the fellowship between David and his wife was broken. It was broken. And unfortunately, disagreements can cause to broken fellowship. Something I never want to do is break fellowship because we don't agree on something. You know, if we agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then we agree. If we disagree on other things, we can agree to disagree. But if our doctrine and our theology and the Word of God, if we believe in the same thing and you think potatoes are better than kale, I don't care. That's fine. I'm getting at that because that's such a stupid comparison. And I've seen great relationships broken for stupid discrepancies between each other. Let's not let little things. Paul the Apostle said, are they for us? Well, then they're not against us. Let's not let non-salvational issues divide us. And I speak on this because there's this big elephant in the room in the church, and it's this big thing called COVID, the vaccines and all of this stuff. It's dividing the church of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't even know your vaccine status, to be honest with you. It doesn't really matter to me. God is sovereign. He is King, and he is Lord. Now, we speak up against evil. That's what we should do in this world. But don't let it divide you. Brother against brother, sister against sister. Don't break fellowship. Don't break fellowship. Create unity. Come, let us reason together, Paul the Apostle said. If you have a disagreement, could you reason with the Word of God, with your brother or your sister? We have lost the ability to reason together. It's something that I've seen in our culture. We've lost the ability to do it because what happens is I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. We've lost the ability to go, hey, bro, this is what the Word of God says. What do you think about this? Now just get back to me. I'm questioning just like you. I'm trying to find the right answer here. This is what the Word says. What do you think about it? What do you think? How should we interpret this? What does the Word say? We have lost the ability to do that. And I am discouraged when I see, as a church, we lose the ability to come and reason together with the world. When Paul the Apostle went to Mars Hill, what he did was he went to reason with the world and he gave them the gospel. And eventually he came to this point. Paul the Apostle was so great at reasoning together. I gleaned from him so much. And so let's take that and let's reason together tonight as we see. And so as we close tonight, we see David, his plan and his desire to move, although he was moving in the way of the world. We see him worshiping the Lord in his sacrifice, but being disobedient in his word. And we see this process that David goes out through. And the way that I want to close tonight is God is able to accomplish his will despite the downfall of man. He's able to. Now, the question you have to ask tonight is, what do you want the journey to look like? What do you want it to look like? Because David accomplished God's will through his life. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. Now, I bet if David inquired of the Lord beforehand and did it the way of obedience in God's word, we wouldn't have this story of the peril of the ark. That wouldn't be fun, would it? We like looking at this story. What do you want the journey to look like? What do you want it to look like? And I'll leave you with this. The Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Obedience to his word. Would you be obedient to his word tonight as we go? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. Lord, what a joy it is to look at your scripture. We're so encouraged by your word. Lord, we're so glad that we see David as a flawed character and yet you loved him. Yet he was a man that you called after your own heart. And so, Lord, would you mold and make us to be obedient to your word tonight? God, we desire to just be obedient. We want to be where you are. We don't want to be in contention with your spirit fighting against you, Lord. We want you to lead. And so tonight, would your word just stick in our hearts and water us as we've sat here tonight. And we pray that our fellowship would be sweet as we gather together, pray for one another, lift each other up, and Lord, just really be the body together. So we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I pray a extra bestowing of your Holy Spirit upon every single person in this room tonight. Lord, would your Holy Spirit fall and fill us afresh tonight as we go. And Lord, would you grant us safe traveling mercies, especially for our Calvary Napa team, Lord. Grant them safe travels back to the North Shore. And we just thank you. We glorify you tonight, Lord. You've been glorified, and it's all because of you. We're here because of you. This is all because of you. This is your word. And so we thank you, Lord. Let you get the glory this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great night. We'll see you guys next time. If you need prayer, please come up. But please feel free to stick around and pray with one another.